If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to look at several things in this chapter tonight, but primarily at verse 21, which speaks of a vessel of honor being purged, sanctified, and made meet for the master's use. Now, Paul is instructing in this epistle a young pastor, and he here gives a parable to illustrate what he's about to tell him. He tells us down here in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And the great house here spoken of is the church of the living God. Unless I'm just totally deceived, this is what he's talking about. The house of faith, he's talking about the church as it is in this world. Now, I know God's church spans all time and all generations and so on. But here in particular, I think he's talking about the church as it appears in this world. And he's talking to these pastors about pastoring those churches in these different parts of that country. And so he gives this illustration of the great house and begins to speak about these vessels. And you may look around tonight and say to yourselves, and they've done a wonderful job here. I don't mean to take away from that at all, but this is not a great house. What Paul's talking about here is a great house. He's talking about a house that's superior to all houses. He's talking about a great house. And this little building here couldn't hold a candle. I seen the National Cathedral up in Washington, D.C., and you could probably put this church in their restroom. I mean, we had to go back a block and a half just to take a picture of it. And that's a great house, I suppose, in the natural sense. Yet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul here likens these little assemblies, he likens these churches, if you will, to a great house. And it's a great house because it's designed by a great God. It's a great house because of its designer, and it's a great house because he builds it. I took pride. I was a builder most of my life, and I took pride in the houses that I built. And I wanted folks to know when I got done that I built this house, and my name was in that house, and I wanted that house to be right and everything about it to be right. And here, this is a great house because God himself builds it. And it's a great house because of its foundation. Upon this rock, he said, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul tells us we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's a great house because of its foundation. And it's a great house because of who owns it. God owns this house. This is his house. And it's a great house because of who abides in it and who rules over it. And it's a great house because it was built to his honor and it was built to glorify him. And it's a great house because of its cost. You know what the cost of this great house is? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's a great house. redeemed, Peter said, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last days for you. It's a great house, and within this house there are vessels, all kinds of vessels, some of honor and some of dishonor. And I was talking with Brother David before the service, and I said I was surprised that a lot of the commentators are kind of split here as to what these vessels are. But I'm kind of the mind of old Ralph Barnard. This Bible sheds a lot of light on them commentators. It sure does. And I believe that these vessels are men and women. Some who are there because of professions they've made and decisions they've made, and others are there because God did a work of grace in their hearts. Some are gold and silver, and some are wood and clay. But they're all there by His design. They're all there by design, and they're all there to serve a purpose, yet some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, preacher, why do you think this refers to saved and unsaved men and women? Because this is not the only place where Paul uses this example. He talks about it again over in Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, Paul said all of those who try to blame God for their ignorance and rebellion, he says this to them, "Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God," now listen to the language here, "what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering these vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" What if God allowed them to continue? What if God endured their rebellion and suffered their ungodliness and ignorance and used them the way a farmer uses straw after it's been separated from the grain? Use them in a common way. Use them like a farmer takes that straw and puts it in a dirty stall to clean it up to be trodden underfoot by beasts. Uses it in a common way. And God uses ungodly men who are fit for destruction, ungodly men who refuse the light God has given them, the light of conscience, and some even the light of the gospel. And He gives them over to a reprobate mind, and yet He uses them. He uses them. And He uses them as servants. And He uses them to accomplish His purpose. And He uses all men in this great house. All men, all women in this great house. And then he tells us in verse 23, "that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now, I don't live in a great house, but I have in my house vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I have things that I bought knowing that I'd just use them for a while and throw them away. Bought them with that intention. Have them in my house with that intention. And when they serve their purpose, I cast them away forever. And I have other things which I put on display, things of value, things I hope to pass on to my children. And I don't look on these things the same way. I don't treat these things the same way. Some of these things are vessels of honor. Some of these things are vessels of value. Some of these things have a different purpose than other things. You know, I've visited a lot of houses in my lifetime, but I've never been in one who put the trash can as a centerpiece on the dining room table. Never have. And neither does God take these ungodly men and make them centerpieces in His house. But He uses them. He uses them. I've never seen an old throw rug hung up on the wall like a piece of tapestry. Yet these things all serve a purpose, and even so, they're all in the great house of faith. They're all in God's church. You see them every day. You pastors here, you have them in your church, and I have them in mine. And they're in this great house of faith, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it said, there must be heresies among you. There must be. That they which are proved may be made manifest unto you. And if you'll go through this chapter, you'll notice that he mentions Moses. Moses has to have his Jannes and Jambres and to manifest to his people their folly. And Adam and Eve had their Cain, and Noah had their Ham, and Isaac had his Esau. And the great house of God has its vessels of honor and dishonor. So how is it that these vessels of honor find their place in God's house? How does a vessel of honor, how did this vessel, all made of the same lump, all come from the same clay, all had the same background, all of them under the condemnation of God, how did these vessels get to be gold and silver? How did these vessels find their place into the Master's house, where they're put on display as trophies of His grace? How did they get there? How did they get there? How did they find their place in this great house of God? Look back at verse 19 of our text. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows. I don't know. And that's why I travel and go where God opens His providence and I preach. Because I don't know who they are. But I have a confidence, and this is my confidence right here. He does. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Vessels of honor are vessels chosen, ordained and predestinated of God unto the adoption of children. Their vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. And these vessels are vessels chosen by the Master of the house. And He knows them. He lets them go for a while, just like the prodigal. The father let him go for a while, but he didn't throw away the ring, did he? He didn't throw away the ring. He didn't disown his son. He didn't go burn the robe. He didn't take it down and give it away to the Salvation Army. He hung it up and kept it prepared. He kept a calf fatted in the stall. He knows his own. He knows them that are His, and His prevenient grace attends their way. His providence leads them to the shepherd, and His Spirit guides His preachers to them. He knows them who are His, and in time He makes them to know Him. The great house of God is a house of faith, and this is how it's built. Living stones laid into that temple. This is how it's ruled. This is how it's ruled, and this is how it functions. This is a house of faith. A house of faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul begins this epistle by telling us this. He said, God has saved us. Who did? Somebody told me the other day, he said, well, I got saved. I said, you did? God has saved us. That's the language of believers. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What purges these vessels from all common vessels is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how is a man brought to see that? Through the preaching of the gospel. Exactly what's taking place here tonight. That's how he comes to see that. He'll never see this. He can read all the books he wants to. He can read this book. He'll never come to see this until God sends him a preacher. Why? Why? Why is it that way? Because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why. Preach a wonderful plan for your life, but it won't purge you from these dishonoring vessels. Preach man's potential, but it won't purge you from your dishonoring state of being. You can preach morality and moral reform, but it's not sufficient to do the job. The way God makes men meet for the Master's use is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He'll never be fit for the Master's use until God teaches him these things. Now, let me see if I can take a few verses here in 2 Timothy 2 and show you four things, very briefly, that Paul tells us about men being purged and sanctified and made meet for the Master's use. The first thing I want you to see is the means. How can an old fallen son of Adam purge himself, be sanctified, and be enabled to be used as a vessel of honor by the Master himself? And the answer is through the hearing and believing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say this to you. God won't use you as a pastor here unless you preach this gospel, unless you're faithful to this gospel. He'll remove you from his church. And this church will never minister to men unless they learn and believe and rejoice and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything purposed by the Father and accomplished by the Son comes to the sinner by way of gospel preaching. That's how it comes. And the work of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with that gospel. He does not magnify himself or promote himself or speak of himself, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now. But he takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto you. How does he show them? Through a preacher. Through a preacher. In this gospel, he discovers the divine revelation of how God can save sinners and still be God. He becomes acquainted with the eternal will of God in Christ Jesus. He comes to know something of the glory of the accomplished redemption of Christ, and they discover Christ as the God-man, the mediator, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the great high priest. They come to understand that and hear that. He's the great high priest who's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. They come to see him as the covenant head of God's chosen people, their representative and substitute, the surety of all God's covenant promises. I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but over in the book of Galatians, Paul said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. This is the covenant surety of all the eternal promises of God. And our ministry is that God was in Christ, reconciling sinful men to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we preach not to give you something to do to make yourselves acceptable to God, but to point you to an all-sufficient Savior who's able to save even to the chief of sinners, Paul said. He said he saved me and set me forth first as an example of how far down Christ will go to save a sinner. In Acts 13:38, he preached this chief of sinners whom God had saved. He preached and he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And we're purged and sanctified and made meet for the Master's use as we hear and understand and believe and rejoice in the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, I want you to see why we preach. Why do we preach? Why do you preach the way you preach? My sister asked me that one time, my younger sister. She said, why do you preach the way you... Why do you preach so dogmatic? Why do you preach in such a way that you're not leaving any argument, you're not leaving any room for any kind of a response? She said, why do you preach that way? Why do you preach that way? Why are you willing to sacrifice? Why are you willing to sacrifice yourself? She came up and seen our little house up in Taylor, and she came over and patted me on the head. She just went like that and walked away. I like my house in Taylor. But why are these preachers willing to sacrifice their health and sacrifice themselves? I'll tell you, it's not healthy to sit in a chair 6-8 hours a day, is it? Well, you get up, you can't walk, and your legs are numb, and you sacrifice your health. Go to any length to bring this gospel to those whom God gathers to hear it. And there's two reasons. And the first and greatest reason is this: for the glory of God. Amen. For the glory of God. And I tell you, the last part of verse 4 here in our text, he said that we might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We preach for the glory of God. I want to please him. And I tell you, I want folks to believe. I want you to believe what I'm preaching. I'll take time. I'll talk with you. I'll pray for you. I want you to believe. I want you to believe. I want to preach in such a way that you can understand what I'm saying. Now, God will have to enable you to believe it, but I want to preach so you can understand at least what I'm saying. I want folks to believe. I want folks to find what God alone can give them. I want them to experience the peace and joy that God has given me through the gospel. I want you to experience that peace and joy of an enlightened saint, one whose sins are gone forever. Gone forever. One who's looked upon and treated as a righteous servant by God himself. I first read that thing where he said in the scriptures, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And he can't be talking about me. But he is. But he is. One who's been washed in regeneration and renewed by the Holy Ghost. But even if you despise me and despise my gospel, I still want to preach for the glory of God. I still want to preach for his glory, because that's my first reason for preaching. And my second reason for preaching is found in verse 25. Look down there at that. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Men and women walk, Paul said, according to the prince of the power of the air. Did you know that? You can read about it over in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what it is to be dead in trespasses and sins. He said, wherein you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Captives of a fallen nature, easily duped into serving the prince of darkness, but who are set, listen, set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set free. Served him all their lives, followed him, listened to everything he had to say, and one day set free. Set free. And then thirdly, I want you to see my confidence. Here's my confidence. God knoweth them that are his. See it down there in verse 19. This house is his house. He's the wise master builder. It's God, Paul said, who hath built all things. He's the builder. And he's before all things. It says this of Christ over in Colossians chapter 1. He's before all things. All things were made by him and for him. And he's determined the times before appointed and set the bounds of our habitation. He inspires. He teaches. He leads. He finds his lost sheep and lays them on his shoulder and carries them safely back to the fold. And Paul said, I know. I know this. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded of this. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's my confidence. My confidence is in him. It's not in me. Sometimes I'll study and study and study, and I'll get to a text, and I just fumble and stumble and fall around and can't get it out. And when it goes, I've taken my notes home a lot of times, throw them in the trash can. And Kathy will go over and dig them out and put them on the internet, and that'll be the message that everybody responds to. That great message I thought I had, everybody says, and that's it. This is my confidence. My confidence is in him. It's in him. All these things which I've committed unto him. And then lastly, my hope. Here's my hope. Hope both for myself and those who hear me, that they might be purged from these ungodly vessels and be manifested as vessels of honor, sanctified, and made meet for the Master's use. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. But if he does it, he can take the chief of sinners. That's what Paul called himself, and I don't think he just did that out of humility. I think he looked at his case compared to other cases, and folks think they're going uphill when they get in religion. Paul said he went downhill. That's how he got to be the chief of sinners, because of his religious works. And he said, and God saved this chief of sinners. But when God saved the chief of sinners, the worst of the bunch, it was him who penned half the New Testament. It was this man, this chief of sinners, that this most undeserving of all men, that God gifted and worked in and purged and sanctified and made him meet for the Master's use. And my soul, what meat he was. Oh, my soul. Could be God could do that today. Let's pray that he will. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Oh, how lost we'd be if left to our own imaginations and our own philosophies and our own traditional understanding. But God, in his kindness, has purged us from men and given us an understanding and given us an enlightenment and caused us to enter into these glorious mysteries. Oh, use these things which we prepared. Use the scriptures itself, use the word itself which we've read tonight, and enlighten dead sinners for the glory of God. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.